Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel 9 is one of the more familiar of these prophetic chapters that we've been covering the last few weeks. This is one of the most famous of these prophetic chapters because it has something famous in it. It's what we know in Bible studies as Daniel's 70 weeks. And I know Pastor Jenke's done studies on this before, and it's a great study. It's something that we all should be aware of, something we should know about, Daniel's 70 weeks. And we'll try to break it down. We'll try to simplify it, make it understandable as much as possible. But it is about these 70 weeks that concern Israel. God's program for Israel. God has a special plan for them. And He still has a special plan for them.
Amen.
Still has a future plan for them. And very important when we talk about all of Bible history and all of that, how God's plan is going to unfold in the future. And it also, this chapter also contains one of the best prayers in the Bible. The whole first portion of the chapter is Daniel's prayer. Daniel prays and pours his heart out to God. So we're going to see that this morning. We'll see his prayer life, and we'll see the prophecy in this chapter. So we see in verse 1 that Daniel's now under another king. Remember, we've already studied all this in the first six chapters. Now this, when this vision comes to Daniel, which is going to come later, this one is under Darius. Okay, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So now we're later in Daniel's life. This is 66 years after the captivity.
Amen.
They have been in captivity for 66 years. Can you imagine being in a foreign country for 66 years as a prisoner, if you will, being held there because you have no choice in the matter? That's Israel, 66 years now under all these, you know, first the Babylonians and now the Chaldeans and all these changing kingdoms, the kingdom of Persia now. And in verse 2, it was during this time when this new king took over, Daniel searched the Bible. Now, he didn't have a completed Bible yet, but he had what he had. And he searched the book of Jeremiah. It says in verse number 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Take a look now in Jeremiah 25. So Daniel said, man, we've been here a long time. We've been in exile for a long time, Daniel says. And in Jeremiah 25, he says, I want to find out a little bit more. And in Jeremiah 25, Daniel found his answer. Look at verse 11. God told them before they went in how long they would be there. God said, you're going to be in exile for so many years. And it tells us in verse 11, the whole land, Jeremiah 25:11, shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. God told them. And Daniel's doing the math. He's saying, all right, we've been here 66 years. God said 70 years, so we're close to the end. 4 years away. So Daniel's getting excited. Daniel's getting ready. And look at verse 3. What does he do knowing that his time to get out is soon? He sets his face to the Lord. And he seeks by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes, showing signs of humility. He really is humbling himself and he's getting very serious about prayer right here. There are certain times where we're told to pray all the time, right? I mean, we're told to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to pray every day. We know that. But there are certain times in our life where we get a little extra serious about prayer because of something that's going on in our life. And that's okay. And Daniel, he's getting a little extra serious here because he realizes that their time is near of getting out. Their time of being released is soon. And in verse 4, we again see the devotional life of Daniel. He sets some time aside to be alone with God. And that's important for us to do. Not just that it's a passing moment where we quickly give God a few words and then we're running on our way. But that we set time aside. Not just passing moments. He's showing true humility and he appeals to God. Look at verse 4. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. He says, O God, you're all powerful. I mean, you are Almighty God, and you keep your covenant. He's quoting the Old Testament promises. You've made us promises, O Lord. And he's reminding God of this. And then in verse 5, he says those words, we have sinned.
Amen.
Daniel includes himself. He doesn't point the finger. Daniel doesn't say they have sinned. Daniel says, we. He knows he's part of the nation. We have sinned, O God. And we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. This is a part of prayer that should be a part of our prayers. Confession. We all need to confess our sins every day. Right? 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Daily cleansing. Every day. Lord, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. Because there's not a day that goes by that we don't sin, is there? Is there ever a day that goes by that we don't sin? That's impossible, isn't it?
Amen.
That's humanly impossible.
Amen.
To go a whole day without sinning.
Amen.
I mean, it only takes one little thing. Moment of anger. A moment of a bad thought or whatever it is. It's just every, you know, any passing moment. It's like, Lord, I'm sorry for that. I mean, there's no day that goes by that we can not sin.
Amen.
And we have to daily confess. And Daniel is confessing. Daniel's confessing his sins to God, saying, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us. And he's being humble. He says, we've rebelled. You know, anytime God says to do something and we choose not to, that's sin. If God tells you to do something and you choose to not do it, that's a form of sin. Sin isn't just doing bad things. Sin is also failing to do good things. How do we know this? Look at James. Look at the book of James. And if we turn to the book of James, chapter 4, all right, James chapter 4, and if somebody would read James chapter 4, verse 17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Anybody know it? Can anybody give examples of it, something like this? Can anybody give an example of where we fail to do something good that we should do? Just any examples that you can think of? Yes.
The word bull says, I don't know exactly. He says, I want to do this and what I do.
Okay, Romans 7, yeah, yeah.
Yeah,
yes.
Basically what I do all the time.
All right, we battle. That's a sinful nature. That's true. But how about anybody have an example of something where God tells us good things we're supposed to do and we don't do it? Any examples that you can think of where we know we're supposed to do something good and we fail to do it? Any thoughts on that? Okay, if we fail to read our Bible, I mean, really, that is a. I mean, if we neglect our Bible. We could say that's a form of sin. If we know that God says, reminds us, you know, you're supposed to be reading my word today, and we're like, oh, Lord, I don't have time for that right now. That's failing to do something good that we're supposed to do. John?
One John,
yes.
He needed to
Yes. Yeah. Failing to minister to somebody because, you know, God lays somebody on our heart like, oh, you know, you should call so and so. And then again, we're like, oh, I don't want to, you know, I don't feel like doing that right now. That could be what they're called sins of omission, meaning we fail to do something that we should do. Tony?
Yes, there's a lot of people in my building that are in wheelchairs, they're in walkers. Usually I help them, but it's more that I could do.
I hear you.
Around, that I could do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not making a sin, but
I could. Right. How about when God lays it on our heart to witness to somebody and we make excuses why we shouldn't or couldn't? These are examples, okay, of just sins of omission. So, you know, it just depends. Whatever it is that we should do and we don't do, that's a form of sin. So Daniel saying we have sinned. Look at verse 6 back in Daniel 9. He says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now he's speaking nationally, how God sent prophets to the kings of Israel, and the kings of Israel rejected their message. And do we not live in a country where God's word is still going forth, but yet the leaders of the land choose oftentimes to ignore it? Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but we have to be politically correct. And all these things, we live in that kind of a land where our leaders don't want to listen. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. He's basically saying, God, you're right, and we're wrong.
Amen.
That's a good attitude to really recognize. God is right, and we are wrong. And that's just always, if there's ever a difference of opinion between God and us, God's always right.
Amen.
God's never wrong.
Amen.
God is never wrong. He's God. And it brings confusion. Look at verse 8 again. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against thee. Wouldn't we agree that sin brings confusion into a country? Nobody knows what's right or what's wrong anymore. Nobody knows what defines this or what defines that. Nobody, everything's confusing now. Nobody knows what a real family is anymore. Nobody knows how things should be handled. Everything's confusion. And that does not come from God. That comes from sin. Sin brings confusion. Brings confusion into a home. Brings confusion into a country. Everybody's confused now. Well, how do you know that's not right? Or what do you mean that's not right? That's okay. Everybody's doing it. And it's all confusion. Nobody knows what to do anymore. Because we've gotten away from the standard. It's confusion. Daniel says, we're all confused. Verse number 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Thankfully, there is forgiveness with God.
Amen.
Look at 2 Chronicles 7. Famous verse in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. And this is a good verse for any country. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. This is good for any country. In particular, it was originally written for Israel, but I believe it can be applied to any country. And it particularly refers to God's people in that country. You know, America's in bad shape. Well, then that means all the more reason why God's people need to pray. Right? Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If somebody would read that for us. Amen. Great verse. You know, God says, just humble yourself and pray and seek my face and I'll give you blessings. And that is most likely one of the reasons why God is still blessing our country, even though it's going through trials. There's still a lot of good churches, a lot of God's people still left in this country that are praying and that are seeking God's face. And that will prevent God's judgment. Now he goes on, verses 10 and following, he says, we're repeating the ideas. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord to walk in His laws which He set before us. Verse 11, he says, all Israel's transgressed. All right, Daniel 9:11. He says, we've all departed from you. He says, therefore the curse is poured upon us. Just like it was written by Moses. Moses wrote it, he says in verse 11, how Moses said, if you don't obey God, you're not going to be blessed. And he's saying, all this is happening to us just like God said would. You know what Daniel's not doing? He's not blaming God for their problems.
Amen.
He's blaming his own people.
Amen.
He's saying, we're in this mess because of us.
Amen.
A lot of people love to blame God. They blame God for their problems. They blame God for the difficulties of life. And they get angry at God. Like, you know, why is God letting this happen? Daniel says, no, Lord, we're in this situation because of us. And that's true of everybody. You know, our land is in the situation it's in because of our own sin.
Amen.
Not because it's not God's fault. And in verse 13, he says, just like it's written in the law of Moses, this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Even when God was beginning to judge Israel, before they went into captivity, God would send nations against Israel and they would attack and defeat them and take some people, not all. They still didn't repent. They still didn't repent. They still lived on in their sin. He says, even when we were going through hard times, we still didn't repent. Look at verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon this evil and brought it upon us. See, God just sent it upon them. And for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice.
Amen.
See, it's our fault that we're in captivity right now. And then we go to verse 16. But he does pray for mercy. He confesses. So we see Daniel's prayer. This is all Daniel's prayer here. Daniel confesses his sin to God, but then in verse 16, he pleads for mercy. Look at verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. So now he says, oh God, please help us though. This is our fault. We messed up. But Lord, would you please have mercy on us? It's a good prayer. We've messed up, Lord. We've done wrong and we've departed from you. But Lord, bring us back to yourself and have mercy upon us. And in verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Saying, Lord, and this is just like the sample prayer that Jesus gave. It's not a prayer we're supposed to repeat every day, but where it says, hallowed be thy name, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Daniel's saying, Lord, you see at the end of verse 17, he's praying all of this for the Lord's sake. He's saying, God, restore us, send us back to our land, restore our temple so that you can be glorified. That's the motive. Because when Israel's back in the land and when Israel restores the temple, then God can get glory from that. And people can say, look at how God brought them back. And look at the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. All of this for God's glory. That's how we should pray. For God's glory. Not, Lord, give this to me so I can have what I want. But Lord, do these things for us so we can bring glory to you. And that's Daniel's prayer. He's pleading for mercy. And he says in verse 19, Lord, give us forgiveness, please. And for your own sake, he says in verse 19, and for your people. So that's Daniel's prayer. It goes all the way from verse 4 to verse 19. That's Daniel's prayer. I mean, it looks long, but if you just started reading it, verses 4 through 19, it'll probably take you 2 minutes to read. So it's not like Daniel prayed for 45 minutes here. Okay, that's not always the requirement for effective prayer. You know, it's not always the length. Sometimes it's the substance of the prayer.
Amen.
You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say in order to have effective prayer, you have to pray for 45 minutes from start to stop.
No.
It doesn't say that. Adela?
Sounds like it might be what Peter was drowning. I mean, the only thing that he said was save me.
2-word prayer. And sometimes that's all you have time for. When you're sinking in the ocean and you're about to drown, you only have time for 2 words. You're driving on the road and that truck's coming or something, you don't have time for a long prayer. Quick prayer. Help me! And God will hear those prayers. Amen? God will hear those prayers. So here, Daniel prays, and it's, you know, verses 4 to 19, but it's not a 45-minute prayer. No. But there's a lot in there. I mean, we could spend a lot more time on this prayer, dissecting each word and talking about it. But you get the idea, though. It has confession of sin in it. That's important. It has humility, and he's being honest. You know, I mean, you can't. Are we really going to attempt to be dishonest with God? Think about the foolishness of that.
Yes.
Are we ever going to try to hide something from God?
No.
Yeah. Well, that's just foolishness, right? When we come to God, we better be ready to be open and honest with Him.
Amen.
Because you're not fooling God. You could fool your neighbor. You could fool your spouse. You could fool your boss. You can't fool God.
Amen.
Never. And God sees right through it. And so if we want to have effective prayer life, we need to be like Daniel. Be honest with God. Confess. Plead with God for His mercy. And be open with Him. And that's what Daniel does. So it's not a very long prayer, but it's a very powerful prayer.
Amen.
It's a very powerful prayer. It's not just a quick passing prayer. Lord bless me, help me today. Amen.
Amen.
No, there's real substance to this prayer. And that's what God's interested in. God's not interested in so much the length. God's not interested in so much how you say it. God's interested in what you say. That it comes from your heart, and that it's real, and that it's not just passing moment, but that it's from your heart. That's what God is concerned with.
Amen.
For prayer. And guess what? Look at verse 20. God heard the prayer. You see, these kind of prayers reach heaven. It says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel." I mean, so Daniel didn't just confess his own sins. He confessed the sins of his country, too. That's a good thing. And he says, "Presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God." Verse 21. "While I was speaking in prayer." So it's like he hadn't even said amen yet. Even the man Gabriel, the angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice. God sent an answer to Daniel. He sent an angel again. And the angel appears to Daniel and touches him and says, "Daniel." And of course, Daniel again is amazed and and in verse 22, "He informed me and talked with me and said, 'Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding.'" Daniel, I'm sent again from God. I have more things to tell you. Remember, this didn't happen every year. These were special occurrences. This is now the third time in Daniel's life that this happens. And the angel comes to him and says, "Daniel, God's heard your prayer. And He wants to give you understanding about what is yet to come for your people." Because Daniel's been praying about his people. Daniel's been pleading with God about Israel. And God comes and sends the angel and says, "We got an answer for you, Daniel. We got an answer." And verse number 23, "At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved." Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear from God? You know, it's saying God loves you, Daniel. And the same is true for all of us. We're told in Ephesians that we're accepted in the Beloved. And God hears your prayer, and God says, "I love you, Daniel, and I want you to know what is going to happen." So now is where verse 24 picks up. And this is the last few verses here. It says right there in verse 24, 70 weeks. Now, when we think of time in our culture, we think in terms of decades, right? The 70s, or, you know, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. We think in terms of decades. Daniel's people thought in terms of sevens. They didn't think in tens. They thought in sevens. So this is where we have to step outside of our culture. And we have to think like Daniel's people to understand this chapter. You can't think in terms of decades. You got to think in terms of sevens. So not periods of 10 years, but periods of 7 years. That's what the word weeks means. Week is a period of seven, right? 7 days in a week. Well, these weeks, each week equals 7 years. That's what we have to, that's the key to understanding this chapter. Though each week is 7 years. So he says 70 weeks, which equals 70 times 7. 490. 70 times 7. Jesus even used that phrase, didn't he? You see, people, the Jewish people thought in terms of sevens. So Jesus, when he was given that illustration, you know, Peter said, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Jesus said, 70 times 7. It was how they thought in terms of sevens. And here, Daniel is told 70 sevens. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. He's basically saying there's 70 groups of sevens, 70 times 7, 490 special years left for God's plan for Israel. He says, here's what's going to happen in verse 24. When all these 70s are, when all these sevens are over, he says in verse number 24, it will finish the transgression to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And this is talking about how God's going to accomplish all of His plans for Israel. Okay? So, look at verse 25. The first group of seven. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we split it up into two groups here. And I'll try to explain this, and if you have a question, please ask. You have one group of seven. Remember, seven weeks here would equal how many years? Who knows? 7 weeks equals how many years here? 49. Just 7 weeks. Just 7 weeks equals 49, right? So 7 weeks, so he says, from the building of Jerusalem. Now, who in the Bible was sent to rebuild Jerusalem? Ezra and Nehemiah and those guys. So, yeah, all those guys were sent to rebuild Jerusalem when Cyrus the Great sent them. That year was around 445 B.C. So if you go 49 years to 7 weeks, if you go 49 years from that, you arrive somewhere in the neighborhood of 397 B.C., which was the ending of the Old Testament, Malachi. The ending of the Old Testament. And then it said in verse 25, 62 weeks. Now that's another 434 years. That takes you from that point in time to around the year A.D. 32. And who was upon the earth in the year A.D. 32? Jesus. See what it says? From the building of the walls, or from the rebuilding of Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince. Daniel was told when Jesus would come. That's an amazing thought.
Amen.
This is, now this was written, my Bible has the year 538. Wow. 538 BC. We're talking over 500 years, around 500 years before Mary. And Daniel was told when Jesus the Messiah would come. So guess what? The Jews should have been ready, shouldn't they? They should have been ready.
Amen.
They should have been ready. They should have known when Jesus was going to come. But did they? Did they know? If any, very few. Very few. Adela?
The same thing will happen to us now. That we know the righteous is coming, that it's signed all over, and we are not getting ready.
True.
We live our lives like nothing.
You're right. The church doesn't seem to be thinking about it as much as they should. That's true. So we have here in verse 25, let's do a little more math, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So how many weeks?
69
weeks. What did verse 24 say? How many weeks?
70.
So how many are we missing? One. There's one missing week. There's one missing week. Verse 26, he says, and after these 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So after that second grouping, it doesn't tell you exactly when, but it says after, that's when Jesus died on the cross. He was cut off. And notice what it says, but not for himself. Did Jesus die for his own sin? No. It says, and the people of the prince, now this is, remember we've already learned about Antichrist, right? Mm-hmm. Daniel's already been told about Antichrist. So the people of the prince, who are the people of the prince? Anybody?
Jews.
No, not the Jews. Who ordered, or who I should say, performed the crucifixion of Christ?
Romans.
The Romans. Yeah, I mean, we're all guilty, you're right, Brother Tony. We all are guilty of the crucifixion, yes. The people of the prince here shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations. Verse 26 is talking about how after Jesus died, the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem again. And that was in A.D. 70. You could look that up in any history books. So Daniel's being told all this stuff that's going to happen. But again, we're missing 1 week. Look at verse 27. Now we see again future. Talking about the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, what's 1 week equal?
7 years.
1 week. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Remember what we said? How the Antichrist in the halfway point of the tribulation is going to turn against Israel. And he's going to desecrate the temple. And then it says, for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, meaning the end of the end, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He will be judged. So, there's 1 week remaining. And that is going to happen in the book of Revelation. Now, we don't have a lot of time to look it up, but you can look up in Revelation 11 and Revelation 13. It talks about this 7 year period. I mean, all throughout the book. Matthew, Jesus said it's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble, when Israel goes through great difficulty again, but it has not yet happened. So there is a big gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. And we don't know how long that gap is. And that gap is called the church age. And that is you and I today. We are in the gap. We are in between Daniel's 69th and 70th week. And it's been that way ever since the time of Jesus. And we don't know when that is going to end. It ends with the rapture, when Jesus calls us out. And that begins the 70th week of Daniel. We are not told how long it will be. Jesus alluded to this. There was a day in Luke 4 where Jesus stood up and read in the temple. And he took out the scroll of Isaiah. And he read Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2a. He didn't read the second part of verse 2. He stopped in the middle of the verse. Why? Because the second part of the verse is talking about what's going to happen during the 70th week of Daniel. Jesus was only here the first time. He came to provide salvation for us, right? But when he comes back the second time, when Jesus returns again, it will be to end the 70th week of Daniel. So Daniel was told, and we're told, we're in the gap. We're in the church age. That we're not told how long it lasts. That we're not told. We are given no dates for that. The other things were given dates, but not that. Brother Henry. Yes. Yeah, that phrase, I didn't get time to look up, and I will look it up, and I will come back next week with an answer. That's a good question. So there's a question whether that's referring to what happened in A.D. 70, or if that could be talking about still yet future. And I'll find out for you. Okay? Any other questions? Yes. Yes. Correct. That's talking about the walls around Jerusalem. That's talking about when Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Because when the Babylonians and others came in, they destroyed the walls. So before they rebuilt the temple, they had to rebuild the city walls. So that's what that's why it says at the end of verse number 25 that the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now it was troublous times because of the people that were giving Nehemiah and his men a hard time. Yes. So you can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 2, and you'll see about that, Adela.
Yeah, they were building the wall with one hand facing the wall and with the sword.
Yes, the Bible did say that. They were on watch. Yes. And Brother Tony.
I have one big problem, and you mentioned this before in the beginning, about confessing your sin, the new sins that you make every day, mm-hmm. at the end of the night, and confess them, or immediately, even better. I have born-again Christians that said this to me. They said, I don't have to confess my sins every day, because when I became saved, God said He'd take my sins and bury them in the deep blue sea, the past, the present, and the future. I said, no, that doesn't mean that you could commit all the sin you want, all the
no.
time, don't have to say.
That's it's somebody that says they don't need to confess their sins to the Lord because, you know, well, they're all forgotten. No, that's a bad attitude. Because Daniel confessed his sins,
that's
Paul
like,
confessed his
that's
sins.
Like
you know,
I bump into you today, and I say, I'm sorry. But tomorrow I bump into you again, you say, don't you say sorry? I said, I already told you I'm sorry. I don't have to tell you sorry
right.
every time I bump into
right. you. Right. Brother John?
No, for sure. And I thought it came, and 1 John 1, that will be
right, we wouldn't need it. Amen. Good. Any other questions before we pray? Yes, sir.
Yeah.